Okay, as we saw in the first sermon, the only way to really know the gospel is by a saving experience of God's grace. And like the wounded man in the story of the Good Samaritan, we need our God to come and pour his precious truths into our heart. And while it's a painful process in many ways, it's good to know that it always brings forth much fruit in the grace of God. It's also by this internal work of God that we're growing in faith. It's also by this saving work of God that we're equipped to declare the gospel in sincerity and in authority to others. So if the Lord would allow, I'd like us to look at exactly what this gospel is that we've learned from him, especially how it compares to the lie of Satan. So I just want to go back to our text first and read from verse 15. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit into our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. So we'll sing a second song and then we'll finish off this last. Thank you. second sermon, I just want to look at the truth of God's gospel compared to the lie of Satan. So we'll begin in verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way toward Judea. Paul begins this verse by stating his confidence. So the first thing we need to do, and I think it'll serve us well as a summary of the first part of the chapter, is to look back at our text and see where this confidence lies, to see where it comes from. In verse 1, Paul's authority is from God. In verse 3, all mercy and all gospel comfort comes directly from God. In verse 4, it's a promise we will comfort others with the same comfort that we've received. In verse 5, the consolation that we receive is directly proportional to our sufferings. In verse 6, this work of God also brings forth our salvation. Verse 7, all God-taught saints will suffer and will receive this same consolation. Verse 9 and 10, this teaching of God produces a faith in the saints which sees our gracious God in all the circumstances of our lives, past, present, and future. Verse 11, this saving work of God is the source of all real prayer and praise in the church. Verse 12, this work of God is also the source of all our joy, because by the grace of God, it produces a faithful witness within us. Verse 13, this faithful witness is confirmed by both the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit within us. And verse 14, as the Spirit within us confirms the truth of God's witnesses, he causes a mutual rejoicing in the church of God. In the rest of verse 15 and in the 16, we see that this confidence of Paul's is the basis of his plans to visit and encourage the church. And what I hope we can see here is that once our God establishes a confidence in his gospel within us, it actually begins to influence all that we do. It changes our priorities. It causes us to consider both the glory of God and the well-being of his church. It also influences us to promote the furtherance of his gospel in this world. There's also a great encouragement to all of us in these verses regarding the importance of meeting together regularly and hearing the gospel afresh. Brothers and sisters, we all, no matter how often we've heard the gospel before, we all desperately need to hear the gospel afresh. This is the manner of Exodus 16 and John 6, which by God's grace is new, fresh, and always relevant to our current situation. Now remember that Paul writes this based on the confidence of knowing inwardly that this is both the provision and the purpose of God's much-loved church. So now that these things have taken precedent in our lives, they become priorities. They're no light matter anymore. Verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there would be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Do you see, there's now a gravity to all of this that we never knew before. These precious truths have been impressed upon our souls by God the Holy Spirit, so that now they become prominent and influence all that we do. This likeness that Paul speaks of reminds me of what evangelism, if you could call it that, was like before the Lord taught me the gospel. I'd concoct ways that through clever manipulation and fast talking, I could compel people to make a commitment to God. I thought that if they chose not to commit, well, at least I'd done my bit. I'd walk away from these lost souls thinking that I'd done a service to God, when in actual fact, all I'd done is serve myself and I'd serve Satan. It's no wonder that Ezekiel 36 speaks of us being ashamed of what we were before the Lord saved us. You see, as much as I'd impressed those that were as lost as I was only acting according to the flesh. I was declaring the same lie that Satan used to deceive man in the garden. And why is it a deception? Simply because it promises eternal life and it delivers eternal damnation. As Paul says here, if it's according to the flesh, it's yea and it's nay. What he means is anything according to the flesh, it's uncertain, it's unreliable because the flesh is weak. Even if our spirit's willing, our flesh is weak. I remember speaking to Rob a few weeks ago about some of these things, and so often men make plans, they have theories, and they look great on paper. And yet when these theories are applied practically, there's a whole heap of variables that they're subject to. These are variables that didn't even occur to us. They're variables that we just can't control. And so salvation's no different. Satan's lie says it's simple. By our will and our knowledge of good and evil, we can work our way into heaven. We can work our way into the presence of a holy God. The two biggest problems with that are, one, we're spiritually dead. We don't have any idea what true holiness is or how to achieve it. And the second problem is that there's so many elements in this world that we just can't control. And these are elements that God has set against us entering his presence by our own strength. He's made it impossible from the start. It's no wonder James says in James 4, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Faithful gospel preaching simply declares that salvation is of the Lord. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for or because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, he was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Look again at Paul's confidence. Through his own saving experience of God, he's convinced that his witness has come from God and it doesn't involve any of the uncertainties of man's wisdom. Paul's witness has come by the sovereign power and the eternal design of God himself. This is a work of God, not of man. It's God's ministry, it's not man's ministry, and this is why it's always a successful ministry. Paul's convinced that the salvation of all God's chosen children is sure, it's certain, it's unchangeable, and it's unstoppable. Why? Because our God reigns. More than that, Paul is confident that the gospel declaration, which God alone embeds in the hearts of his witnesses, is a message of done, not do, because it rests solely in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a work that was finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 24, or because all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Everything our God has ever spoken is a promise. It's a promise because he's sovereign. It's a promise because he can't lie. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God. So every word, every promise that our God has ever spoken culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the express image of our God. It's here in the Lord that we have union with our God. We're reconciled to and have peace with our God in him. He is the everlasting covenant of God's grace toward helpless sinners like ourselves, which is why everything we declare in a faithful witness of God's gospel must have its fulfillment in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's only one subject in the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our Lord Jesus is the source of all God's grace. He's the means of all God's grace. And his glory is the purpose of all God's grace. It's this confidence that causes Paul to write in Romans 11, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I also want to talk about this in him, amen, because this is something that Paul's already referred to in our chapter. It's also a display of the God-taught confidence of every saved saint of God. Amen is a word of agreement. It's a word which acknowledges a truth having been convinced by experience. And the amen here in this text, it's actually the testimony of the church declaring that our Lord Jesus Christ truly is the salvation of God. And that's why Paul says, under the glory of God, by us. Verse 21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And I guess this is a summation of the foundation of all Paul's confidence. It's the foundation of the union between faithful witnesses and those who truly receive his witness. It's the foundation of the union between Christ and his church. And it's the foundation by which Paul can speak with such authority. Brothers and sisters, the foundation of all these things, it's God, isn't it? He's the foundation. In a sense, what Paul's saying here is both the church and her mission in this world are completely secure because it's all the work of our great God, and it cannot fail. God has established his church in his Son, and he's appointed his witnesses in this world. God seals his people by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he then becomes the faithful witness within us. Now that's amazing grace, isn't it? Every single element of salvation, every single facet of the ministry of God, and every single need of the church have been provided for in our triune God. This is where Paul's confidence lies, and this is what governs his dealings with the church. Verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth, Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. What Paul does, he does before an audience of one, God himself. Paul's a servant of the Most High God, and he serves by feeding and nurturing the church of God. So all Paul does is by God, and all Paul does is for God's church. What Paul's actually speaking of here is a decision to delay his coming to the Corinthians, because in his first letter to them, Paul had some strong words of rebuke. And in coming, he didn't want to cause them any added grief. You can read more about it in the next chapter, but the point here is Paul has a real heartfelt love and concern for the church of God. He's led by the Holy Spirit in how he deals with them, and he trusts, again, this confidence of verse 15, that God the Holy Spirit will give him the necessary discernment to guide and to direct God's church in the love of Christ. See, it's not about dominion, which is how the false teachers approach the churches. It's about the mutual enhancement. It's about the mutual enhancement of members of the same body. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, it's about each of our God-given gifts being used, that we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, there's that yea and nay gospel, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And finally, Paul declares, for or because by faith you stand. Now, Paul's not talking about faith in men, is he? He's not talking about faith in himself or faith in ourselves. He's not talking about faith in other men like these false teachers that are pressuring the church. He's speaking about faith in a God who, according to Romans 14, is able to make us stand. Basically, Paul's finishing this chapter by encouraging us to place all our hope and all our faith in the one true God, the Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher, our Saviour and substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. There have only ever been two gospels in the world, and both these gospels were given to man in the Garden of Eden. Both these gospels are contradictory to one to another. So I'd like to finish by listing some of the differences of these two gospels. The two gospels of Eden. One was propagated by Satan. The other propagated by God. One is a lie. The other is the truth. One is temporal. One is eternal. One is passed on by man. The other must be given by God. One has evolved throughout history, refining its deception. The other has stood firm and resisted all challenges. One relies solely on the strength of man, the other solely on the strength of God. One cries do, the other cries don't. Oh, don't, sorry. One is of works, and the other is of grace. One is condemned by Scripture, the other is confirmed by Scripture. One leads to eternal condemnation, and one leads to eternal life. One is bondage, the other is freedom. One brings agony, the other rejoicing. And finally, one glorifies man and one glorifies God. Now, only one of these gospels is good news to men's souls. And eventually, every one of us will leave this earth and stand in the presence of a holy God whose holiness is a consuming fire. When it's your turn to leave, where will your confidence lie? We've seen where Paul's confidence lies. Where will your confidence lie? Which one of these gospels will you be trusting your immortal souls to? May God give us all the grace to trust all of our salvation into his hands. May he create a faithful witness within us, and may he bring us into the loving fellowship of his church in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that although it's a painful process, you reveal yourself in and to your people. And I thank you that you continually draw us to yourself. I praise you, Father, that this is a work that will continue unstoppable in this world. And I praise you, Heavenly Father, that it results in a union that we could have no other way, a union between yourself and your people. I just thank you that you give us the faith to trust this work into the hands of your dear Son, into the hands of your powerful Holy Spirit. And I praise you, Heavenly Father, that the work is a finished work from eternity. So I just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would walk with us in our lives, that you would draw near to us, and that you would strengthen us in our faith as the various circumstances come along, and that we might see and rejoice, Heavenly Father, that you continue to sustain your church in this world, that we can continue to look at your fingerprints and footprints and see these wonderful Ebenezers of your love and mercy towards your people. Pray again for the safe travelling of our pastor and Elise, and just ask you bring them back safely to us. And I just, again, ask all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your glory's sake, Father.